Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
There's a sentiment that goes like this. When you realize how much time you have left, you tend to make what matters matter even more. Now, that's a very thought-provoking statement and kind of a very heavy one. And part of the challenge, though, of it, of course, is we don't know how much time we have left. But we do know that we have the moments that are right in front of us, and we need to make sure that those matter. And part of me thinks maybe that's why the early century monks decided to do this practice that they did, is that early century Christian monks had three things on their desk. They would have a candle, scripture, and a skull. And when you think skull, don't think like Etsy or like the Magnolia collection from Joanna Gaines kind of skull. I'm talking like a real human skull. And of course, the light was there to be able to read the scripture, but the light was also there to cast a shadow over that skull, to keep in front of them the reality of making every single moment matter. I'm also reminded of the catacombs, and if you're not familiar with what those were like places of safety and worship for early century Christians. When they were going through persecution, they would go underground and they would worship together. And as even we're going to highlight today, the worship that they had was not something that was just to impact the people in the room. But the worship that was happening underground was then to make its way into the streets and to impact the people that were above that ground. But the other really interesting thing that was in the catacombs is they also used it as a burial ground for Christians that had passed on, many whom they saw right in front of their very eyes. And if you go even to the catacombs today, there's a lot of different things inscribed on the walls. And probably to me, the most impactful thing that is on those walls is this statement. It says this: what you are now, we used to be. And what we are now, you will be. I know this is a very heavy way to start a message today, but the reality is every single one of us do have this in common. We are all going to die. And at the end of the day, the most important thing that you and I choose to do with the moments that we have right in front of us is to make a daily decision of deciding what we are going to become. In fact, we even said it from the very beginning of this series. There's no like neutrality to this. It's not like, well, I'm not becoming anything. No, we're all becoming something. You have your ways, I have my ways, and the reality of those ways is this: the ways that we let in our life are the ways that one day we're going to be set in. Are you really loving now? Are you following in the dust of the rabbi now? And so as we think about that, there was a New York Times columnist that said he looked at Americans and kind of what we tend to emphasize. And he said, you know, what's really interesting is that most Americans in their life, what they highlight are what are called resume virtues, things about their job, things about their money, their accomplishments, their accolades, their achievements. And again, nothing is wrong with those things. He said, but very few people build their life around what he calls eulogy virtues. You know, and when I read that, I thought, man, that's so true, because even when I get up and Brandon and I get up to do funerals, I think he would agree on this. We can't, and I can't remember a single funeral I did where I got up and talked about someone's IRA. And I can't remember a single funeral that I've done where I got up and talked about their house or their cars. The only thing that I remember sharing are things about how they loved people, how they followed closely to Jesus, that those eulogy virtues. And the reason why I want us to start here today is, as we've been talking about the importance of being with Jesus, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has given us, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to who He's given us, but we also have a responsibility to the people that are around us. And if we don't highlight and remember and put in front of our eyes that reality, we will be guilty of trading those really most important things for things that don't matter as much. And so a few weeks ago, we started this series called The Way of Jesus. And for most Christians, the goal is, right, I want to do exactly what Jesus did. And that's a great goal. That's an admirable goal. We should all seek that. But one of the things that we highlighted and mentioned, and this is a good thing, that when He called Peter to follow Him, He wasn't like, all right, Peter, come follow me, and I'm going to give you this job, this ministry task. He said, no, here's all I need you to first do is to be with me. That we can't do what Jesus did until we see people the way Jesus saw them, to spend time with the Father the way He spent time with the Father. And then once we took that step, now today we're going to talk about what does it look like to become like Him. Because if we want to do the things that He did, it is a process of going from being, becoming, and doing. And so this morning and next week, Brandon and I are going to talk about what it looks like to really become like Jesus. And I want to put this text before you, and it's in Luke chapter 6, and I love what it says. It says this: a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. Here's another way of calling this. We'll call it spiritual transformation. And if you've been with us in this series at all, you've heard this phrase mentioned, but we're going to break it down today. And I know for some of us, it might be a new term. Maybe for some of us, it's a term that you only really hear maybe in church circles or church settings or Bible classes. And there's so many different definitions, but I love this one a lot because it shows us that spiritual growth is not just like some destination necessarily, but it's an ongoing process. In fact, look at the definition. It says it's the process of being formed into people of love in Christ. Now, as we think about that, again, like I said, I wanted to break this down for a second. Notice the first part, that it's a process. Peter Scazzaro said this. He said that spiritual transformation is probably one of the slowest of processes. Now, I hope that doesn't discourage you. I hope you understand the value of every single step towards Jesus. And I'll give you this as an example. I remember in one of the videos of Nick Saban talking about like what he did with those, you know, big five-star recruits that would sit across from him. He said before spring training would happen, one of the things that he would do is sit them down and say, all right, what are your goals? He said, man, almost every single one of those young men said, I want to be in the NFL. He said, well, that's great, man. He said, well, let me ask you this. Are you willing to wake up in the morning and to get to practice early and to get to workouts early? Are you willing to like change around your diet? Are you willing to like sacrifice and do better with your schoolwork and your grades? Are you willing to be selfless and work for the sake of the team? And he basically said, if you're not, there's the door. But the idea of what he was getting at when he keeps speaking of the process, that it's not just something that happens instantly. But I want to say that I think that's for our own good. I think that that gradual transformation is also a blessing in the fact that we're being slowly formed, but we also have the ability to look back and see what life looked like before Jesus Christ. And this idea next then goes from a process of being formed. And there's so many formation examples in Scripture. One of my favorites is how Jesus and God the Father are depicted as a shepherd. It is really good news that God is the shepherd. Not so good news, we are a sheep. Sheep have a tendency, right, to wander. I love the line in the song that says that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. But isn't it cool to think about that the description of Him being a shepherd, that there's a shepherd that's at the gate, but there's also a shepherd that's at the field. Like he escorts us into that field, guards the gate, and then while we're out there, it's still shepherding. But then one of the most impactful ones to me is in Jeremiah chapter 18. And I love this because y'all know I'm a very, like, I love illustrations and I like to see things. It helps me to learn to have a visual. And so the setting is this, is Jeremiah is given a field trip. And I don't know if y'all like field trips, but that was like my favorite day of school. I love a good field trip. And so he's given him a field trip. And here's the field trip. What's going on is that they're about to be in, most believe, scholars do, around the timeline, at the very beginning of like their Babylon exile. So they're discouraged. And they're kind of wondering something we've all probably thought before, like, can God do anything in this? Okay? And can God do anything with me? Because here's the reason they're in exile, because of their own disobedience. And so what he tells Jeremiah to do in Jeremiah chapter 18, he says this, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from God. He said, I want you to arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will tell you my words. So he gets up and he goes to the potter's house. It says, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working on his wheel. In the vessel, what he was doing, he was making of this clay that was spoiled in the potter's hand. See, what would happen is, you know, like if you went on Amazon right now and you decided to get like a pottery kit and a wheel, what you would get is like the clay that is already purified. You just got to put it on the wheel and start to mold it a little bit. But like the clay that they would get it out of the dirt. And so there'd be rocks and twigs and different other things in there. And so as they're putting it on there, he's like, I can form it into something, but I have to purify. I have to start to remove things. And then it says this, that as the vessel he was making was being spoiled in the potter's hand, he was reworking it into another vessel. But then it says this, as it seemed good to the potter to do. And I know that's a little detail, but for me, I've read this before, but I felt like this week, until this week, I've missed that part. Because sometimes I want God to transform me into what I want to be transformed into. But he says here, I got something better in store for you. I want to transform you into what I see that you need. It says then, and by the way, that's sometimes easy and sometimes not so easy. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as I did, as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. See, there's two things at work here. There's the vision of the potter. So the potter has a picture and a vision for your life. He wants you to become spiritually transformed. Now, the reality is we're going to talk about in a second, that doesn't happen accidentally. It's because here's the other part of it. There's also the readiness of the clay. And this might seem like a really simple deal. There's two things that are happening. Number one, the clay has to remain on the wheel. We have to be with him. But remember the value of being connected to him when we looked at John 15, as he is the vine and we are the branches, is that he is also the vine dresser. When we're connected with him, he removes those areas that are wrong. When we're on the wheel, he's removing things. So there's the readiness of the clay itself, but the clay is allowing itself to be purified. I think about what St. Augustine said when he said this, without God, we cannot, and without us, God will not. Then the next part of the definition is this, the process of being formed into people of love. Would you describe yourself as a person of love? Or let me maybe say it this way. Do you believe that you're becoming more loving? Now, as you think about that, I want to give you another part of that New York Times columnist article. Remember when I told you what he said about how most people build their life around their resume virtues more than their eulogy ones? He said, here's another dynamic that we've noticed is that for most people, the best years of their life, their best 10 years is their 70s. He said their second is their 80s. and their third is their 60s. He said, and what happened was we noticed that those in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, and he said, when I mean best, I'm saying joyful, that they're impactful, they see the world in a good way. He said, here's what happened to them. In their 30s and their 40s and their 50s, they were very loving, they were very caring, they were very joyful people. But he said, the other side is true. Those that were in their 60s and 70s and 80s that were kind of mean people, they were people with a negative attitude, were always seeing the wrong in things. He said that actually started in their 30s, their 40s, and their 50s. He said what happened was that they just became supersized versions of what they were before. What I'm saying is we're always becoming something. I don't know if some of you kind of lived in the mentality like in different parts of your life were like, well, you know, one day when things settle down, then... Or I've seen it in myself in our premarital counseling that Lorianne and I had. I said, well, I'll get better at that when we get married. I'll never forget what Donnie Hilliard said. He said, actually, that's the biggest lie. He said, whatever problem you have now, you can magnify that tenfold, buddy. I was like, he is so wrong. He is so right. Are you becoming more loving? But notice where it's all rooted. In Christ. If I wish we had time. I had a slide, but I had to get rid of it because it would have taken forever. But all the different times in Scripture where you see our transformation being rooted in Him. Be, become, do. What I'm saying is there is no such thing as like an accidental saint. You don't just wake up one day, like it's the craziest thing, y'all. Yesterday and even today, like I have completely and perfectly lived out the Sermon on the Mount. It's been phenomenal. Like that's not how it happens. It is a process. He has a vision for your life, but we have to put ourselves in the right spot. There's this graph that I love that shows like a journey of faith, and it talks about it as like a critical journey, and it starts with what we've all experienced, which is where we begin. Hey, I recognize God is God. He is Lord. I want to make Him Lord of my life. We decide, hey, listen, I want to be His disciple. I want to follow Him closely. I want to do what He did, and then so we start to have this productive life, and then life happens. And according to these authors, they said most of the walls happen between stage 3 and 4 and stage 4 and 5. And the reason is they say what happens is when we're producing, or maybe it's a ministry or something that we want to do, we can be so focused on the task that we forget to reflect inward, or we get focused on the task and Satan starts to attack us and we don't confess, we don't repent, we never take that journey inward. And then if we don't take that journey inward, then we don't take that journey outward, and then we can't have the life of love. I want you to think about where maybe for you would you say that there is a wall right now? What stages in between? And I think sometimes the reason why we hit those walls is we tend to focus on willpower by itself alone. We already said it, God does need us. He does need our willpower, but following Jesus is not about the centrality of our will. And when it is, we will wear out and we will tire. And maybe, you know, for me, like I was talking to Brandon about this, kind of what stuck out to me. And you know, whenever he and I talk about a series, one of the common questions we ask is, like, all right, what are people talking about? What are people struggling with, wrestling with? What's been neat, the most mentioned thing that we have heard as we've been going through this series is kind of what I've been just feeling personally on my own, is that for them growing up, they knew a lot of the things. They could point out a lot of the facts, but then they struggled with the connection to Jesus, the person. And I've told y'all before how important, I've seen this in college ministry. Those parents that would escort their kids into those college classes and into our church, and they would say, you know, Johnny and Susie are great. You know, they've done Bible Bowl. They've done they can do speeches. They can do all these things. And I love that. That's wonderful. But then we didn't see Johnny and Susie a year later, because what happened is they knew a lot of facts about Jesus Christ. They didn't really know Jesus. And so to me, it is a reminder, a challenge, I guess is a better way to put it, to not just be focused on my willpower alone, but to actually walk in step with the Spirit. The second thing is that you can just think your way into it. And being in a very intellectual world, thinking does matter. There is a role in it. In fact, we even talked about that a few days ago in this series when we talked about that we think 10,000 thoughts a day, yet we hear Paul say, take every thought captive. Say what? Like, that's a challenge, right? But the thinking is not so much about, hey, do I have this known and everything memorized? But I do think it is having Scripture in your heart. I do think it is keeping Him at the forefront of your minds. The other challenge is this, that we're just going to get some zap from heaven, that it's instantly going to happen. And maybe there are a few people that, you know, the change happens quickly, but most of life is not like the Matrix, that you just, something shows up and you walk through it. There are challenges along the way. So to me, the best example of this, of spiritual transformation and becoming like Jesus, is Peter. And if you remember Peter, when God showed up in the form of Jesus, Jesus showed up at, of all the places, notice this, at his job. See, remember, he lived at a day where being in the fishing industry in Rome, it was kind of like, hey, you just do what your dad did in that business and your granddad did. You be quiet, you do your work. That's what life was like in Rome. You don't say much. You just do your job, and that's it. So his identity, and during that time, their identity was built around their work. And so for him, it was that fishing business. And so of all places, he shows up in his identity and says, hey, I want you to come and follow me, and I want to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to take what you thought of as your identity, kind of put a little twist to it. I'm still going to use it, but we're going to use it as a means to reach more people. And what you're going to notice in Peter's life, these major moments of transformation, guess where they keep happening? The water. The place where he saw his identity. And so in Luke chapter 5, I want you to notice as to why we have to go with this be, become, do, is Peter has some very strong, powerful statements where he gets it. But you can also tell he's still not there yet. And so look what it says in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, one occasion there was a crowd pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon. He asked him to put out from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master. That word master there in the Greek is like commander, leader, boss. But notice this, and maybe you felt this dilemma before. He simultaneously says, I see you're that my, like, you're my leader, but we've already done this. And so if you're at a place before where you do believe that God is your leader, that he is, you know, over you, maybe kind of like Peter, you relate to, yeah, why am I doing that? Yeah, you're the leader, but why? You know, that's kind of what he's doing. But here's what I love about him in his why. He said, you know, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets started to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both boats, they began to sink. Look at Simon's response. It says, but Simon did something different. It says, when Simon saw it, Peter, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said this, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had. It goes on to say that Jesus said this to them in verse 10, do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men. Do you notice the qualities of him here? That the first thing that happens is when he has this huge catch of fish is this sense of awe comes upon him. But here's what I want you to notice is we have to make sure that our awe of God, maybe you had it this morning in your worship as we've been singing, that your awe does not stop at just awe. And the reason why I say that is if you're reading this text, it might sound very familiar to Isaiah chapter 6. Do y'all remember when Isaiah saw like the train of the Lord's robe in the temple and the glory was there? And when he was in awe of God, do you remember the two things it produced? Exactly what it produced here. Repentance and multiplication. Because remember what he said? When he saw the glory of the Lord and was in awe of him, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. His first response was repentance. And then his next response was what? Send me. And what do we notice here? The exact same thing. He's in awe of God, but then he bridges that gap from I value God to I want to own what he's given me. And so let me ask you this. Do you sometimes see that there can be a little bit of a gap, if we're not careful, between a sense of awe and a commitment to multiply? That if we're not careful, we can have that awe of God and understand he is glorious and he is wonderful. And then just come back next week and talk about how glorious and wonderful he is. And only come back and talk. The awe of God is meant to lead into the multiplication. Disciples going and making disciples. And here's what's incredible to me about all of this. He said, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And look what it says. And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So just as that clay had to have certain pieces, rocks, twigs, and things removed, it's amazing how Peter is letting Jesus completely change his earthly identity into something that actually lasts. Are we willing to remove those things, let God remove them, put him on the potter's wheel? Because here's what's incredible about this same guy that denied Jesus, the same guy that followed Jesus at a distance at times, the same guy that denied Jesus to a little girl. You fast forward to Acts chapter 5, and this guy, this is what it says in verse 40, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them. They charged them, do not speak again in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. And the next verse said, and so they stayed underground, right? No, it says, then they left their presence, and then they rejoiced that they were counted worthy enough to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and preaching that which is Christ Jesus. Do you see the transformation that this man made? He went from a very self-confident guy to a dependent upon Jesus guy. He went from being defined by many, by his failures, to letting that failure refine him. He went from somebody being kind of focused on his own strong will to then relying on the spirits. He went from being a very self-focused leader to a servant leader. There's a quote in one of my books that I thought was really interesting, good way to put it. He said that Peter went from having faith in Jesus to having more of the faith of Jesus. That doesn't mean he always saw things like Jesus did, but there is a big difference in seeing, like having faith in somebody and actually sharing the same type of faith. I do see a different Peter. He saw people different. He saw situations different. He saw himself different. And so that's what he wants to do with all of us. Just as he was preparing Peter, be with me. Now, become like me. He wants to do the same thing with us. He doesn't want us to be focused on the sufficiency of our own will and our centrality of our own will. And so there's a book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And I think it's towards the beginning of the book. It has this. And I saw it this week, and I was like, this goes so well with the lesson today. That Peter Scazzaro lined up this, what he calls the process of how we learn and change. And so he says the first thing is that we're aware, like, hey, yeah, this is kind of an issue. We ponder it like, yeah, that is an issue. And then we're like, you know, I really value that. I really agree with that. But then the challenge is we value things, but we don't prioritize sometimes or own them. So there's like this action behavior gap. And so what Scazzaro talks about is the challenge for a lot of Christians is we value certain things, but we don't bridge the gap to owning it. And so like if I said, do we value God? Well, yeah, I'm worshiping him today, the awe of him. But if we value that and we value him, that worship will then lead to multiplication. And so I'll just give you like a random scenario. Say myself or Brandon got up to preach today about, hey, you need to slow down. You know, Brandon did a great job of that a few weeks ago talking about solitude, okay? So take this graph, and this is what it would kind of look like, just to kind of explain sometimes the challenge of that gap. Maybe you're aware enough to think, you know, slowing down, like that is a really interesting idea. Okay, that's kind of being aware. Pondering is like, let me understand a little bit more about what it looks like to slow down. Value is, you know, I really believe it is important for everybody and myself to slow down. But the challenge is, we often stop there. He said, if you can break through that action behavior gap, that's where the true spiritual formation and transformation starts to happen, where you reprioritize, or maybe from the very beginning, you just prioritize. And you say, you know what? I'm going to change my entire schedule around so I can slow down and be with Jesus. You know what I'm going to do? All of my decisions and my actions are going to be based on this value. As you look at that graph today, and I'm going to put it in the Made for Monday video that's going out tomorrow. Maybe for some of you right now that you value the things of Jesus, like we all do. Maybe you value the teachings of Jesus, but maybe you haven't reprioritized or owned them. Maybe you're here today and you've never even given your life to Jesus. And you've been focusing and working around the centrality of your own will and your own willpower alone. Satan will trick you into giving you a little bit of small victories to think you can take that for a while. And I've told y'all before about what my dad said to me right after I was baptized. He said, I'm so proud of you, Andrew, but I just want you to know you're not going to be perfect. I was like, really? That's what you got? Like you have all the things you could say. And I told y'all what I said in my mind, and this is what I said. I said, no, I got this. And I really did. I did got that for about 5 minutes. That only Andrew could help Andrew for so long. And so maybe you've never made that decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. I pray you'll do that today. The water's always ready. We would love to encourage you to make that step to give your life to Jesus, to come out of the water brand new. Maybe for some of you, you kind of feel like that clay that's on the wheel. Maybe some of you have never put yourself on the wheel, but you know things need to be removed. Maybe you need to lay down your nets. My encouragement to you this morning is for some of you, if you need to come in front. You know, one of the things I was talking to somebody about this week is, you know, when you come forward and you ask for prayer, sometimes you hear other people that make that decision and they say, you know, I really felt the prayers. But until you've actually been on the receiving end, that really means something to understand. Like, you really can feel the prayers of God's people praying for this one person. Or maybe you're here today and it's more of a private thing and you want to walk to one of the exits. Every Sunday we have shepherds that are located at all the entrances right here that you can go and ask for prayer. We want you to feel safe and comfortable here, but we also most importantly want to point you to the one that can fix the things and that can transform this, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you have a need today, please, please come while we stand and we sing this song.